What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are continuing our series on Lost, When You Can't Find Your Way in the Journey of Life. Our main idea here is that sometimes we can think of life as a journey up a mountain, but when you are lost, you can feel like you've literally fallen off the mountain or are stuck in the middle of an ocean with no hope in sight. What do you do when you feel that lost? That's what our series is about, and in our first week, we heard about losing our saltiness and how important it is to consider at the start what it is that God requires of us. To be a disciple means we are giving God everything. We don't hold back anything, not our money, not our families, not even our very lives. Last week, we heard about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors. This was a huge red flag for the religious people and is what provoked the stories from Jesus about a lost sheep and then a lost coin and now a lost son. We're going to hear from Ralph one of the most well-known parables in all of the Bible. It is a story of the lost son, often called the prodigal. A prodigal, if you don't know, is someone who spends money wastefully or extravagantly, and that is certainly what he is, as we'll hear. Let's listen as Jesus continues his stories of things that are lost. This is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, 'What is going on?' He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has gotten him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found."
And from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 4, thus says the Lord God, "Ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. May your heart be our heart. May we pursue the things that the world calls lost, but you declare as found. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I had the chance to take my family down to Disney World. It was the first time taking our children on an airplane and the first time to this iconic park, but that wasn't actually the main reason that we flew down to Florida. Our main goal was to visit my parents, who had moved down there several years before. They had flown up to see us many times, but flights for the whole family are so expensive that this was the first time we were able to go down to see them. And going to Disney wasn't a bad perk either. The visit was nice, and it was great to explore a totally different environment with palm trees and the Everglades. One of the more memorable parts of the trip was how anxious my mother would get every time someone went outside or came into the house. She was always worried her cat might sneak outside, wander to the pond in the backyard, and get eaten by an alligator. Things are just a little different in Florida. Now, the most memorable part for me, though, was when my dad called me aside to have an important conversation. He wanted to tell me about my inheritance. Now, my dad does not often talk about money. He has always been very private about his financial situation and only recently has let slip some things that explain a lot of childhood experiences. So it was with some surprise and intrigue that we sat down to talk about what he would leave behind for me. One thing I've always loved about my dad is his ability to sing and play guitar. He's no Paul McCartney, but when he plays one of those songs he wrote that I grew up listening to, it brings me back. I feel like a kid again, happy and safe and warm. The lyrics to one of his songs from 4 decades ago goes like this: "Love is the single thread of all that's keeping his kingdom one. Love, love the Lord your God. Love him with all your body and mind. I love you, Lord, loving you with everything that I've got." The songs played on that guitar are a part of the seeds of my faith. That's why it wasn't so surprising when my dad said, "Brian, I'd like to give you my guitar and my songbook when I die." And that was a very thoughtful gesture of my father. But the next words out of his mouth took me by surprise. He said, "I can't actually find my songbook, but if you come across it, you can have it." I appreciated the sentiment, but I'm also a very practical person. He has a home and assets, so I asked about the rest of the inheritance. I was wondering what would be come of all his other possessions. And he told me, "Oh, your mom is getting everything else. You don't have to worry about that." And that was the end of the conversation. I guess we'll just have to wait and see where the money goes in the end. The great wealth transfer from the boomers is going to have to wait for another day in the Neville household. Many people find it difficult, though, to talk about money. Like my dad, you might be pretty tight-lipped on the topic. Often conversations about it can be complex because how we think and feel about money can be influenced by so many things. If you have parents that always fight about money, you might want to stay away from the topic as much as possible. If you had it in excess, you may never have budgeted and you feel like you don't have to talk about it. One young man that was interviewed by the Harvard Business Review said after he graduated from college, he felt like the debt from student loans were like a noose around his neck. He couldn't do what he wanted to do because his debt held him back. He was feeling the weight of it. His advisor said, look, that's a classic scarcity mindset. You are focused on what you don't have rather than what you do have. You can fall into the trap of believing there will never be enough of something, whether it's time, money, or anything else you might need, and then you operate out of a place of fear. Notice how the advisor says it's not just money. We can feel like we don't have enough time or a good enough relationship with someone. We might feel like our home isn't big enough, or we aren't young enough or good looking enough. All kinds of things can pull us into this mindset of fear and loss. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live with that mindset. I don't want to be worried about having enough, especially when the reality is I have plenty of what I need. I have everything I need to be happy right now, with a roof over my head, food on the table, and family and friends that love me. But my mind is still telling me I need more. I can't be satisfied with my dad's guitar and maybe, if we can find it, his songbook. I still want more money, more possessions. Something is seriously wrong when we crave more and more and more and just can't be satisfied. That's why Jesus is so on point with his stories on what matters when things are lost. In the story of the lost son or the lost prodigal, he starts with this child that wants his inheritance now. In ancient times, it was perfectly appropriate for a father to decide how his possessions would be divided up among his children. What was not normal was for a son, who in this case is probably only about 18 years old at the time, to not only demand that he gets his portion before his father has died, but to sell off his assets. A teenage son asking for his portion early would be like him telling his father, "I wish you were dead." Not only that, who would be able to sell land that technically still belonged to his living father? Somehow this prodigal son gets his hands on the money, maybe with a promise, maybe with a loan, and he takes it and heads to a distant country. Here he squanders his money on, quote, dissolute living. That means he lived in a way others strongly disapproved of. It would have meant indulging in vices like drinking, partying, womanizing, and wasting away his life. This son has taken everything his father has earned over a lifetime, and he burns through it in a short period of time in a way that is absolutely appalling. Then with nothing left, he's in a bad way, and he has to hire himself out as a worker who has to feed the pigs. And do you see it there? He's a Jewish teen barred from eating pigs, and he has to feed those pigs when they are considered in his culture to be the dirtiest of animals. He's so hungry, it says, he would have gladly eaten the pig's food. Some folks believe that what is described here are the carob pods, which only animals would eat, except for when there was a famine. Then it was literally the last thing people would eat before they would die. The food was considered so bad, ancient religious leaders believed eating it was bad enough to drive people to repent of their sins. That is some seriously awful food. But this prodigal has nothing. He isn't even earning enough money to buy some food, so we know he's being taken advantage of too. He is far from his own countrymen, so the charity required in Judaism that would normally be available to him isn't an option either. Are you feeling just how terrible things are for this teenager? He's so young. He has nothing, and he's starving. What is he supposed to do? And finally, he does the one last thing he can do. He's going to go back to his father and plead to be his servant. We hear him practicing the line he's going to say to his father. And now sometimes people hear this part and they think, hey, look, the prodigal learned his lesson. He's learned some humility and he's going to apologize. But that's not how people would have heard this originally. They would have heard a son who scandalized his father coming back to take advantage of his kindness once again. This would have been incredible presumption on the part of the son, thinking he could come to his father again and make him a fool all over again. And yet, what happens when the son comes back? The dad sees him from far off, almost as if the father is waiting for his son. He runs to him and kisses him. The lost son says his line about not being worthy to be called his son, and the father will have none of it. He says, get the best robe, which would have belonged to the father. He says, get the ring, which would have had the family seal on it, and put sandals on his feet, which servants carry and tie for the master. Each item shows so clearly that the father is saying, you aren't a servant here. You'll never be a servant here. I'll only take you back as my son. The last part of this section is the best. The father calls for a fatted calf, which would be enough to feed the whole village. A celebration this extravagant was only for a few particular moments in a person's lifetime. When a child comes of age at approximately 13 years old, a celebration like this would happen. It would happen again when a young person got married and started their own family. This celebration then seems to come out of nowhere. It is absolute elation on the part of the father to celebrate this lost son with an extravagant town-wide party. Sort of feels like the father is letting his son take advantage of him, though, doesn't it? Why would a father do that? I'm not sure I have the perfect answer, but it seems like Jesus is saying the father just isn't worried about his possessions. Everything in this story signals he is well-to-do, so even losing a large portion of his possessions just doesn't affect him. He just doesn't care about his stuff. He knows he's going to be fine. He doesn't have a scarcity mindset. He has found a way to focus on what he has. To lose a son, especially when you only have two, is a terrible loss. So to gain one back, even though he's still flawed, even though he really hasn't made things right, is worth celebrating. Jesus is pointing us toward a new mindset. He wants us to be like that father, accepting someone even when they are wasting away your hard work. But how do we get to that kind of mindset? How do we look at the world with a different set of eyes? The financial advisor would tell you to reframe your thinking on money. Stop looking at what you don't have and start asking what you gain from what you do have. College degree makes it more likely you have a better job and better income. Think more about what you really do want in life, right? What are you working towards? The prodigal son didn't think like that, and it led him to waste away a fortune. But all this isn't actually about money, is it? When we think about what we have, the things that are most important to us are the things we've accomplished with our lives, how we've helped others, and the relationships we have with them. What does the rich man always say at the end of his life? I wish I'd spent more time with my family. Jesus wants us to avoid this regret by gaining a new mindset and being grateful for the things we have. So let's end with this. The barracks where Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were kept in the Nazi concentration camp, Ravensbrück, were terribly overcrowded and flea-infested. They had been able to miraculously smuggle a Bible into the camp, and in that Bible they read about the prodigal son and how God can use anything for good. Betsy decided that this meant thanking God for the fleas. This was too much for Corrie, who said she could do no such thing. Betsy insisted, though, so Corrie gave in and prayed to God, thanking him even for the fleas. Over the next several months, a wonderful thing happened. They found that the guards never entered their barracks. This meant that the women were not assaulted. It also meant they could have Bible studies and prayer meetings in the heart of a Nazi concentration camp. Through this, Many became believers, putting their trust in God. Only at the end did they discover why the guards had left them alone and would not enter into their barracks. It was because of the fleas. Do you see? When you change your mindset, you'll see that God is working good in all kinds of unexpected places. And when we allow money and possessions to mean less to us than the relationships we have with family and friends, we'll find we aren't quite as lost as we thought we were. Reframing our thinking will increase our gratitude and lead us to love like the prodigal's father. It's not about the money, and it never was. This is about loving others just as God loves us. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.